Wherever leadership is connected to discipleship, we will find the living church. We will find vibrant faith that is encouraged and is built up life to life by those who are spiritually alive. It moves elders beyond decision-making on a board to a group of lay leaders, pastors, shepherds, who are mobilized to actually be involved in the lives of the church. Hebrews 13 says that these kind of leaders will watch over your soul as ones who give account to God. This is true spiritual leadership. It's not just holding a position. It's not being given a title of pastor put on your office door. It's not even just given a term and a leadership position on a board. It is an actual leader, an actual shepherd who is caring for sheep. Someone who loves you and guards your dignity and your soul and is leading other people by their soul, leading them to a loving and a growing relationship with God. Genuine spiritual leadership. Whenever leadership is connected to discipleship, we will find the living church. This is God's design. Let's pray and ask God to do it among us. Father, what a wonderful song we have just sung. I surrender. You are our kind Father. And we humbly pray that in these days, in our days, would you strengthen First Baptist Church with the kind of leaders who will lead spiritually and watch over our souls? Not one person, but a plurality of servant, godly, humble elders, men who will lead in their homes and in the church, as we've seen last Sunday, who are leading with servitude, with kindness, with diligence, grace, and courage that will watch over our souls. Kind Father, we confess this is counterculture. It is your way, it's your church, it's your desire. And as you lead us, will you give us humility, patience, that we would walk in your way. And again, as we come, we ask that you would open your word as we open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Father, would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first 9 verses again of the book of Titus. We're looking only at 2 verses this morning. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1184. Hear God's words by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Titus, this young leader in the church, in the churches in Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching in which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we're just looking at verse 7 and 8, but we've already seen in this context that this chapter is both challenging and wonderful. Verse 7 begins with this idea of an overseer. Now we've already seen that there are three words that are used interchangeably: elder, overseer, and shepherd. And shepherd is where we get our English word pastor from. It's a translation from the Latin word for shepherd, but it's our same idea: elder, overseer, shepherd, one who cares for sheep and oversees. And this here in Titus, Paul is doing the very same thing. He is saying that this same elder overseer, the same leader in the church, is to act in a certain way, in conduct and in character. He is defining what God's design for a spiritual leader looks like. Now, Paul wants this in every church, in every church on the island of Crete. And you might say, well, that was just in that one place. If you go back to the book of Acts, and you can just listen, let me read it in Acts chapter 14. When they preached the gospel to that city in Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. An elder who looks after the souls of those under his care, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed themselves to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was God's design for every church. It wasn't an optional extra. It was the qualifications of leaders that are critical for the discipleship of the whole church. They're an example to the flock. And the greatest test of the genuine and the authenticity of a leader is to look at his closest relationships, and we saw that last Sunday. God calls men who will be leaders in their home and in the church. This is God's design. Now, it's going to create sparks because it's counter to our culture. The husband of one wife, last Sunday we talked about one aspect of it, about marital faithfulness, sexual purity. And there's so much more that could be said, and we will get there as we go through these passages like Ephesians 5, that there would be purity in thought and in deed. Jesus said, if you even lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. But in Ephesians 5, the powerful picture is a servant, that you would die to yourself like Christ did for the church, that a husband is to cherish and to nourish his wife, like Christ does for the church. In 1 Peter, it says that you will live with your wife in an understanding way. Otherwise, God will not hear your prayer. And there's only one reason God will not hear your prayer. In Psalm 73, if I keep iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So what Peter is saying is that the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way, or it is sin to him. And it will get in his relationship with God, and it needs to be made right, and he needs to lead his home with humility and servitude and washing feet and listening and hearing and living in an understanding way. That's why in Ephesians, when it talks about fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart It is this idea of instructing your children in the way of the Lord so that they will gain heart. And that's why in both Titus and this idea in 1 Timothy is that you will manage your household and you will manage the church. This is God's design, and we need humility to be these kind of leaders. But if we come back to Titus chapter 1 verse 7, he says, for an overseer, for or because, so he's giving a further explanation, for this reason, because an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. The idea of overseer is very simple to understand. It's the idea of to see or to watch over. And sometimes we misunderstand this because we think it just means I give oversight to a project or to a building or to budgets or programs. And you know what? All those things are important. They're a part of managing your household, managing the church of God. And that is a part of oversight. But I wonder if where the church has got it wrong is we've moved away from discipleship. From the idea that the Bible is teaching us that oversight is you are overseeing the souls of people. In 1 Peter 5, it says, shepherd the flock of God. That's the people of God. And the powerful picture of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he goes after the sheep that is lost, the ones that stray. The indictment against false shepherds in Ezekiel and Jeremiah are the shepherds that only feed themselves. They don't chase after those who have strayed and bind up the brokenhearted. No, the oversight of God's church are those who watch over souls, and they are shepherding the flock of God, the people of God in your care in 1 Peter. In Acts 20, it directly says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He did not purchase buildings with his blood. It's you. It is you and me, broken, sinful people like me, that God purchased with his blood, and he redeems me and transforms me, and you. We are the church of God. Thank God for the history of this church and this beautiful place where we worship. Thank God for the faithfulness of those in the history that we inherit. And we must oversee all these things. But where it seems that spiritual leadership has been lost in the church, in the whole Christian church, is over the last 20 years, that pastors have become CEOs and leaders in the church have become driven by management styles, not the care of actual people. Shepherd, the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. How valuable is your soul to God? He would give his own son in exchange. And Hebrews 13 says, watch over souls, because you will give account to God. Paul talks about being free from the blood on his hands for the souls that he has served. Giving account to God. And then look at verse 7. I mean, we've only looked at three verses. For an overseer as God's steward, three words. The steward, this idea that a steward is somebody who's received something. God gives something to you. And the master is returning to see what you've done with what he's given to you. It is a stewardship that God gives to you. And you will answer to him for what you've done. And the Apostle Paul is very clear in the book of Galatians. He says, if I were not a servant of men, he says, if I were a servant of men, I would not be a servant of God. If I were seeking to please men, I would not be a servant of God. Why? Because you would be a servant of the one you're seeking to please. To watch over the souls of the sheep and the flock and the people of God might mean that we say hard things, that we lovingly come to you and say, this is sin. You are broken by your addiction to alcohol. You are destroying your life. Can we help you? This is wrong. This is sin. And Baptists are known for church discipline. It's one of our distinctives. And it is loving care for the flock of God. As a steward, because I will answer to God one day. And so will all the leaders of the church. How did you do with the budget? No. What did you do to care for the souls of those who are broken? How did you care for the broken soul of your pastor? See what this is? There is something so much bigger than keeping the lights on. God loves his church so much that he would give the precious blood of his own son, purchased with his blood. So shepherd the flock of God. Watch over the souls as ones who give account to God. That's a steward. What have you done with the leadership I've given you? Let me make it a little uncomfortable with your family. A steward is somebody who's appointed as a worker, a servant of the household. In 1 Timothy, in the list of eldership, it actually says, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And in that same passage, it says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he manage the church of God? You're a steward. God has put something in your hands to manage and care. And it is the souls of others. In Acts 20, it says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's not just a church vote for who's popular. No, it's the Holy Spirit who made you an overseer. It's a calling. It is obviously voted by the church. We know that in the New Testament, they said, choose from among yourselves those who are full of the Holy Spirit. And it said this seemed good to the whole congregation. They did vote. They needed to vote. They needed to affirm it. In fact, that's why this list is given here. That we would choose people who will lead our church that have these qualifications, that are characterized by these very things. That's why it's here and in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. So that we will look and say, is this person like this? Are they the kind of person who will care for the souls of others? Hebrews 13. Leaders who watch over your souls and give accounts to God. Why? Because right here in Titus, you are a steward. It's given to you. And the master will return and ask, what have you done with the souls of those in your care, in your family, and in the church? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Broadens this to the whole church, and as a leader in the church is an example, it says, as each of you has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's all of us. If God has saved you and redeemed you and forgiven you, then you are a steward of his grace for others. How we treat each other matters in the church. So this is the first description of the overseer in verse 7 after recognizing the family. And I think that's why he comes back to saying the same thing in verse 7, above reproach. And the idea of being above reproach is above accusation. That we should be able to look at your life and we should be able to say that there is no grounds for accusation in this area, in these next areas that Paul is going to say. character and conduct that is free from damaging moral evidence against you. This is God's list. Remember, it's his church. He is the one who's made us stewards. And God demands moral and trustworthy servants to be stewards over the souls of his church. Verse 7 begins with a list of vices. Things to avoid, that you should be able to look at someone's life and they will disqualify someone from leadership. Look at verse 7. It's all not this, not that, not that, all the way through. It's much clearer in the original. But then verse 8 comes with a list of things that should be there. There's both negative and positive. Negatively, the very first one in verse 7 is, he must not be arrogant. If you're above reproach, it means nobody would ever be able to bring evidence against you to prove that you have arrogance, that you think you're better than others. Another translation puts self-willed, which goes together, doesn't it? You think you're better than others, you want your own way. It's the opposite of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 gives us this powerful picture, you know it, that you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but let each of you look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. See what that is? It's not self-willed. That there's no evidence to condemn them of being self-willed, stubborn, inconsiderate, headstrong, independent, or arrogant. It's the kind of steward that God desires. Now, we know this in the book of James and in 1 Peter. They both have powerfully described the servant of God as that God is opposed to the proud. So what does this say? Not proud, not arrogant. You will not just find yourself in both those passages in James 4 and 1 Peter 5 where it says God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's not just a situation, well, if I'm humble, God's going to give me grace and help me. But if I'm proud, I'm kind of on my own. No, it actually says if you are proud, God is opposed to you. That means you will find yourself fighting against God. Must not be arrogant. A humble servant, and I think it reminds us that it's not our church. We are not the master. Remember how we started Titus? Paul, a servant of God, we know who our master is. We're serving the King of Kings. It's his church. We are given a steward. It matters how we lead. The second one is not quick-tempered. Does it cross your heart and your mind at all from Scripture? What is God like? Slow to anger. And so should his stewards be. The book of James says we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Because God is slow to anger. He is all powerful with all authority and he is measured and controlled. And often when you see anger displayed in the church and aggression and violence, it is fleshly. It's evidence that what this display is not from God. We are to evaluate the lives of those who would lead. And we are to say they're above reproach in this area, that there is no evidence that would accuse them, that they're without any grounds of accusation of being quick-tempered. The third one is not a drunkard. Some translations put, not addicted to wine. And Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, but it's very clear that this is being dependent on or overwhelmed with an accusation that you would be accused of misuse of alcohol. An elder must be above reproach in their use of alcohol. You may drink wine at a wedding, but the church would never, ever accuse you of being a drunkard. They know that you have absolute self-control, that you do not have a drinking problem. And if you have a drinking problem, you cannot be an elder. You will lead other people astray. In 1 Corinthians, there is this powerful description of sin and drunkenness. But now I'm writing to you not to associate in chapter 5, verse 11, with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry, reviler, a drunkard or a swindler, not even to associate with such a one. Now we're called to redemption, and God takes us from where we are, and he's in the business of fixing what's broken. But we don't put someone in leadership who has a chemical dependency. The humble elder is prudent, is careful and wise in their use of alcohol. And they're leading others to dependence on God and walking in the power of God's grace in sobriety. Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, controlled by wine, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. The fourth description of the vices that we need to watch for and we need to avoid is not violent. Now, some translations use the word pugnacious, and I can only think about a poor little dog whose face is smushed in. But pugnacious is a very interesting word. It means not a striker, not a fighter. Not somebody who is out of control with, as an aggressive person. Not somebody who has the potential to harm another in a rage, where they lose control and punch holes in walls. Road rage is a real thing. Some people will lose their mind. They lose control and they begin to smash people with their cars in a rage. What this is saying is they cannot be a violent person who will force by an act of physical aggression against another. Their will be forced on someone, not an elder. An elder is called upon to mediate between people in very difficult situations. They need to have self-control and to be gentle, to be peaceful and in control of their reactions in tense and even in very intense situations. Why? Because you're looking after the souls of people. You cannot be harsh or mean towards sheep. You can't even threaten and be violent in your threats to hurt others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, there's this little mini list of what a leader must be like. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do their will. It is correction with gentleness, not a forceful hand. And where it is evident, we need to disqualify from church leadership. The final one is not greedy for gain. In verse 7, you see it. Titus 1, verse 7, above reproach, must not be arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy for gain, not a lover of money, not using your role for personal gain. You're not motivated by money, either in personal pursuit or even the influence of money. We're not to show favoritism. We're not to be bought. If you are a steward of God, You do not have a price. When people say everybody has their price and you can influence, and this individual gave a big gift, so you don't want to say anything that will offend them, I don't answer to that individual. I am a steward. And when the master comes, I will fall on my face and worship. And our desire is to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He is the master. In fact, look at verse 11 right in this passage. It's a mark of false teachers. Verse 11, they must be silent since they are upsetting whole families and teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." And some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith. The elder cannot be that kind of person. Someone who's driven by financial ends and always interested in money, because it distorts our views and distracts us from spiritual values. The one who is not greedy for gain trusts in God's provision and acts wisely with money, will lead the church with careful oversight to say that every single penny we spend is answerable to God because it's his, it's not ours. To use money for kingdom purposes. And that's the idea here, not greedy for personal gain. Because if it becomes a passion, some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith. How will you care for the souls that you are leading in faith? And then we come to verse 8. And I realize our time is fleeing quickly. Let me go quickly. In verse 8, we find the contrast. But, in contrast, the first things that you watch for in verse 7 are like disqualifying people from spiritual leadership. Now remember, this is for the entire church because they're proving to be an example to us so that we would all be characterized by these very same things. And we would watch our own hearts and guard our own hearts and ask God to redeem us if this is true of us. But in verse 8, he gives us things to watch for, things that do qualify the elders that are being appointed in every city in verse 5. And what is it? Hospitable. In 1 Peter 4, it says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Now, why do you suppose that's in the Bible? Because it's really hard to give and give and give. Do not grow weary in well-doing. In Hebrews 13, in that same passage about watching over souls, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality." Hospitality is so important to God that he's made it a mark of those who are spiritual leaders. Why do you suppose? Because an elder is to love those in his care. It's an example of Christian community. It's not just the handshake in church on Sunday and then leave it there. That's where it begins. Some people view their home as, "This is my space. It's a safe place from the world, and I'm going to keep others out. It's my place for my downtime," a fortress, not an elder. No, an elder sees their home as a place to host people. It is a place to connect lives and to minister and to serve and to care for real people. This is God's list, and God says we must be hospitable. If an elder loves hospitality, they will love the sheep. If a pastor sits in their office and prepares a sermon and is never involved in your life, how will you see the marks of their life and how will they care for your soul? We are connecting our lives and serving one another and caring for each other, for real people. We're loving with our life and with our home and with our resources. An elder must be hospitable. It's not an option. Someone has rough edges and says, well, I'm not there yet. Fine. God will help you. You will grow into that. And you will become a hospitable elder who will share and minister to people. The second mark is loving what is good. In verse 8, you love to help other people grow into Christ's likeness. And the reason I believe that's what he's talking about is on the front of your bulletins this week is Romans 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. And it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? He pre-designed that very next verse on the front of the bulletin that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Are you suffering? Are you going through difficulty in your life and hard times? It is for your good, so that you will be more like Jesus. It is a good thing that God is giving you in suffering. If you love what is good, you love to hear the testimony of people whose faith is growing. You love it that people are spiritually alive and that they're becoming more like Jesus. It's the opposite of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasing, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, it says. No, we will love good. Where people are broken, we will come beside them. And in that brokenness, we will love the good work that God is doing in their lives to make them more like Jesus and us. I think the last four words in verse 8 are all connected. See how it starts, the last four words? Self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. I think self-control and discipline, those two words act as bookends. And they hold all of those words together. It's moving from self-control to disciplined in these two ways, in what is upright and what is holy. Self-discipline is evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. It's the opposite of self-indulgence. It's the example of a disciplined life. Someone you can trust. They keep their word. You can count on them. They are disciplined in it. They respect others. It's the idea of having wisdom, being prudent, having good judgment, controlling yourself and being discreet. It's being careful. Godly discernment. And it's described in these two words, right in the middle, being upright. You can count on them to do the right thing, even if it's unpopular. And you can count on them because when you look at their life and you evaluate their life, they have integrity. They're not stealing music from the internet one song at a time. There is something that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They're genuine. They have a faith that is lived out, not just talked about on Sundays. And they're above reproach in these things. There's no accusation of ulterior motives. Genuine, upright, and it's closely connected to the word holy. To be upright and holy is to be set apart for God's purpose. One who seeks to live in such a way as pleases God. Even when it goes against our culture, and our culture's voice is getting louder and louder. And what will we do as a church? Will we be the people of God, or will we be the people of the culture? Will we be led astray from living for our Master and our Savior? Or will we cave in because we don't want to offend? And the whole while we offend our Lord and Savior. No, the one who is self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined is steadfast in moral character, and there is nothing to accuse them of. Disciplined means that you are faithful to that control of uprightness and holiness. You are disciplined because you are faithful to lead people in the righteous way. Discipline that is upright is discipline that is devoted to live the way that God has revealed. In 1 Peter 3, it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Devout when no one is watching. Disciplined in a godly life, walking with God and walking in his way. Now, in all these things, we're to be above reproach as a whole church, because the elder is to be the example to the flock. And that's why God has such a strong standard. It's his stewards. It's his household workers, servants, who watch over the souls of God's people as those who will give an account. My dear friends, I believe this is what God is doing in First Baptist Church. That we would be these people, all of us. That God would be glorified by a grace that transforms us. Will you pray with me? Lord, we do not soften the truth for the ears of those who are sensitive. We believe this is your word, and you are speaking, and you are convicting me and all of us, that we would walk in your way. And there is still one more qualification of an elder that we will see next week. That he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. Father, would you have your way among us? Would you make us these people by your grace that is training and transforming us? Lord, who is adequate for these things? None of us. In 1 Corinthians, it says that our adequacy comes from you. So God, would you transform us? Would you restore to the heart of the local church leadership that is devoted to discipleship and caring for the souls of your people, ones who were purchased for you with your own blood as stewards? Will give account when you return to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, slave, steward. Have your way in your church. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.